Thank you for the privilege of worship, honor we have to abide in you and in your tabernacle forever. We ask and receive this evening that you grant to our hearts precise understanding of what will be taught according to the scriptures. Every eye in the service and heart will behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified and edified. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, this evening and more midweek services, I want to look at taking spirit-led decisions. One of the things about maturity in life and different phases of human existence is the fact that you have to take decisions. Even to be in today's service is a decision. To sit where you sit is a decision. And so, question is, how do we know spirit-led decisions? One of the things that the Word of God gives to us is foresight. And foresight is the ability to see things ahead of time. So God's Word grants us such foresight. And so we're going to look at this in quite some detail, very much detail. Matthew's Gospel 28. And with that, go to first Matthew's Gospel 28, then Mark 16:15, then 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4. Matthew 28 first. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, as word authority, is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And that's what we call the Great Commission, which has a key instruction in verse 19, to make disciples of every nation, which is where we have the word mathetes, a student, a learner. But I want us to take a shade of the word, because words usually have such multilateral meanings, such that you are able to bring it to bear in the subject in discourse. So right now, look at the word follower, because the word mathetes deals with to follow, and which is a critical thing in Christianity. In Christianity, we follow, we don't innovate. Okay, so what exactly are we following? Since it's the word mathetuo, which is to train up, so you are being trained to follow. That's critical in getting the meaning of the words. And then you have Mark 16:15, which is the same scenario, but a different rendering. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They'll cast out demons. Mark 16:17 says they'll speak with new tongues. Verse 18 says they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they that the sick shall recover. So we have two accounts there, which means that the discipleship tool is the gospel. So the gospel teaches us to follow. Amen. You there? It teaches us to follow. Something about good Christian living is the ability to follow. The Christian faith, the Christian faith in the scriptures does not inspire independent mindedness. It teaches us to follow. Now, then, coupled with the 1 Corinthians 15, where you have the word gospel repeated, and this time it's in a broader perspective. And the word is the word euangelion, euangelion. I guess that's the right spelling. Euangelion, which has two words, a message and the news that is good. Hear you, good, and the word agelos, where you have a message. So in 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." So he mentions that phrase, the gospel, which we just said a couple of minutes ago, that it's the tool for discipleship. "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." So the second thing here is what we believe. The third thing he says, "Therefore I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received." How? That Christ died for our sins. And this now determines the parameters of the gospel. How Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, which in the Greek is the word katetas graphas. That is, we read it out of the scriptures. Then verse 4. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." Now, this brings in crucial truth, because the third day is an eyewitness account. Is that clear? Is that clear? According to the eyewitness account, this has been fulfilled, according to the scriptures. So the next thing will be, he was buried. And he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12. After that, that singles out Peter, because he's still part of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto his present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And then verse 18, and last of all, he was seen of me, that's Paul now, also as of one born out of due time. So he identifies something about the gospel as something that was seen. Jesus was seen according to the scriptures. If you look at the Luke's rendering of the entire scenario of the last day's event, or the post-resurrection event, Luke 24:44. "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." And so that's again showing you that the according to the scriptures, of course, Paul here narrows it down to the resurrection, but Jesus expands our thinking in Luke 24:44 to also include the event before his death. And if you notice, in the Matthew 28:20, he says, "Teaching them to observe what things soever I have commanded you, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age," which relates also to the pre-resurrection commandments, teachings, and instruction of Jesus. So the word huagelion, whenever we use the word gospel, what we have in mind is the Old Testament, the gospel of the Old Testament, the good news of the Old Testament. Matthew 4:23, Jesus is mentioned here, who went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and diseases among the people. Then Matthew 9:35. Again, the same statement. It says, "He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Then Matthew 24:14, I'm just selectively picking that. I'm not going through all the references, but the ones just selecting them. 24:14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So when if Jesus is saying everything I taught you is according to law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, which means that the gospel Jesus taught or preached according to the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So the Old Testament is in view here. So let's take a trip back again to the concept of disciples. We said that it's someone who follows. Okay, so which means a disciple will follow Jesus in the fulfillment of the gospel. A disciple will follow Jesus in his commandments and instruction. Also, the disciple followed Jesus in his example. 1 Peter 2 and 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even unto are you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. The word example, hypogrammos, in the Greek, is a written copy of what to do. A written copy of what to do. So, which means that this has in view the written synoptic. The synoptic, it's for us to follow after. So, we are equally disciples of the four Gospels. Now, but the truth is, a couple of things are going to be different. Number one, you are not Jesus. Number two, you are not in Jerusalem or Galilee or Capernaum. What else? Many other things are different. So, as we often teach, you look out for what is what we call an identification unifier. What is an identification unifier? What brings the scenarios together? What can we relate together? And before we go further again. Now, we said the phrase gospel means the good news of the Old Testament. Because the truth is that we have bad news there. But we have good news. In Romans 1, Paul says that good news is a promise. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. What huagelion, theohuagelion, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So he calls the gospel a promise concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now Romans 16 and verse 25. Now to him there is a power to establish you according to my gospel. And look at what the gospel is. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, and now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. So, we can therefore say that the gospel in the Old Testament is the promise of the scriptures. In Acts 13, let's just dash there quickly. Acts 13 and verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, that word promise comes back, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. As is written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So, we're going to read the gospel which Jesus has asked us to be disciples of. We're going to read it in the Old Testament. So, the question is, can we find the gospel in the Old Testament? Obviously, the gospel is in the Old Testament. What we preach as the gospel is the Old Testament. That's first and foremost. Then secondly, we'll find it as a promise. A promise. And thirdly, we'll find it as an example in Jesus. It's not a promise in Christ. It is an example. So it's in the Old Testament. Then two, it's the promise of the Old Testament. Then three, it's the example of Jesus. Jesus is called the Logos because he is the summation of that promise. And if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 4, which I wanted us to explore more. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. The Lord your God is one Lord," or "the Lord our God is one Lord." And we said that that word, I explained that on Sunday, that word is Shema, "Hear, O Israel," or Shema, which is what is heard, what is announced, or a message. Because the next statement says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul." And, you know, let me explore that a little bit just for your understanding. Now, in the context of that, is because they lived in Egypt or in the Near Eastern, ancient Near Eastern culture, where they had a multiplicity of idols. Oftentimes, when people want to explain the scripture, they think what Moses is saying or God is saying via Moses is to say, look, I'm not for Trinity, something of that nature. And that's because they fail to realize that the context of that statement is idolatry, multiplicity of gods, what you can call pantheism. Pantheism, multiple gods, or polytheism also. Pantheism, polytheism altogether. And so they feel that, okay, what he's saying is that I am one. But the truth is, in their own day and age, where they use the word Eloah or Elohim, it has to do with judges, gods, and then they had multiplicity of what you can call idols, which they serve and have. Egypt had numerous, the Hittites had numerous, and all that. So he's saying, the Lord your God, who even though saves, he judges, he foresees, is the same. Now, what that means is he is together. The Lord your God, or our God, is one Lord. And then he explores the word Ikad. Genesis 2 and 24 says, and they are one flesh. Genesis 1, 10, together. That's the word Ikad, together, to come together. Which already establishes the doctrine of the Trinity, where we have the Spirit, we also have the Father, and then we have the Son. Now, so that's the message. The message in the midst of idolatry is the Lord your God is one. And that is actually, if you ask me, actually that is the basic of the gospel. The basis, sorry, of the gospel. It's from that fact that Christ came to die in fulfilling his redemptive work. Because he will die again as a kinsman redeemer. You know, we said the word redemption, mentioned that on Sunday, that if you look at the Hebrew, which we have to be careful now about, the Hebrew has the word gal for the word redeem. And we said it's the word kinsman redeemer. It has to do with someone. In today's language, you have a next of kin. I mentioned that how I was my dad's next of kin, so I went to the bank to claim what belonged to him. I was under an obligation to do that. By the virtue of the promise that God gave to Abraham, and Abraham believed in it, which became a covenant, and in that day, covenant means that you enter into a partnership. God becomes the next of kin to Abraham. And which means that he went to Egypt as a prototype of what he would do to the whole world. Okay, so he goes to Egypt to carry out a covenant as a next of kin. Okay? Now, I now mention that the Greek translation of the Hebrew, because they couldn't get the exact description, now uses the word apolutrosis or lutron or lutros. Some of you are in church on Sunday when I explain this. Okay. Now, the truth is that because they didn't exactly figure out what the Hebrew, because it's there are different cultures, so you have to look for what is very close. So the Greek language picked the word lutrosis or lutron, which rather than describe the very act of gal, Alright? Rather than give the details, of the very act of God, shows you the value of the work. So Lutron and Apollotros is now shows the value paid for a slave. Now, it's not difficult to pick that word because now you're looking at they are in Egypt, they are slaves in Egypt, and so in their own culture, you pay a lutron. Lutrosis is done for a deliverance from slavery. So that only describes the act. It doesn't give the details of the theme involved, because there is a promise behind it that God goes to fulfill in Egypt. So because of this slight variation, people have now come to think that who was the price paid to? It would look very funny to say God paid a price to the devil. So you say, no, God can't pay a price to the devil. His God is bigger than that. And then you say, well, because he's God, and then the concept of the wrath of God now comes to place, and so it means that God receives the price or receives the redemption. But both ways you are wrong, because it's not about God receiving anything. Redemption has nothing to do, the word lutrosis has nothing to do with anybody receiving anything, or the word God. Both of them are just saying someone was set free. However, lutros and apollotrosis now say it is of high value, high net worth. But until you go to the Old Testament to understand the meaning of redemption, you will only think about a slave being exchanged for price. You will know that what it means is that the slave has or enjoys the privilege of someone who is in covenant with the deliverer to be the next of kin. Let me see if you understand what I just said now. So oftentimes in coming from one language to the other, you have those kind of barriers. Therefore, if we say gospel would therefore be what is good, the news that is good. We must sit with the challenge, therefore, and say, what is the news that is good? So, in those renderings, we therefore must realize, okay, I was saying that, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. So, because the Lord your God is one Lord, and then it therefore automatically becomes, by obligation and covenant and promise, he becomes a deliverer. And this is why he died. Because the Lord, your God, is one Lord. Hear, O Israel. This is the message. So as Israel was going from nation to nation, they were preaching a Lord who is God and is one. And it goes into nations as a prototype of setting free from exile. We'll see all of that in a moment. So we're looking at spirit-led decisions. Don't forget that's what we're dealing with. And then we said, by custom and culture, in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, they're teaching the same thing as I'm teaching today, 2020, during the pandemic. As I'm teaching today, what they will have before them will be Genesis to Malachi. Of course, it's really Genesis to Chronicles, because Chronicles actually came after the prophet. Will be what they have. So, let's explore this fully. Let's first of all sit, which means that if we can sit where they sat, then the epistles will be clearest, not just clearer, to us. So let's look at a typical example of the gospel of the Old Testament. Abraham. It features in Romans 4, for example, in the story of the promise that God made in Romans 1:1-2. It features in all that Jesus taught. So, Genesis chapter 12, don't forget we're looking at spirit-led decisions. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. Now you will see two words that became vital and critical to the use of the, in the concept of the theory or theme of the gospel, is verse 2. I'll make of you a great nation, and I'll bless thee, okay, and thou shalt make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now the concept of earth there, again, is what we'll explore, to a land. So we have two words, barak and quahal or arar. Barak means to welcome, congratulate, commend, bless it. Second word is the word hualal, which is to forbid or stop or put an hindrance in the path. It's from the word arar, to stop. So if you go to the Gospels and you read John 20:23, Mark 16:15-16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be condemned. They're saying the same thing here. Or John 20:23, verse 22, John 20, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit are remitted unto them, whosoever sins you retained are retained. That carries the contents of what we've just said. He will blesses you. He will welcomes this message, will be welcomed. He will forbids it, will be forbidden. So we have two words here, to allow and disallow. So we have two words, to drive out, which are all concepts of the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2 and 3, and also to allow him. So Abraham is called into the blessing, and anyone who will not accept it will be found outside the blessing. So that takes care of the Genesis 3. Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden in the earth. And they were right in the earth, but driven out. Now, in Bible language, the Garden of Eden becomes an imagery of something God is doing in the earth that is not presently in all of the earth. But he says to Abraham, I want this to be in all of the earth. That's one. Two is when you get to Genesis chapter 4, I know I explained much of this on Sunday, and I showed you how Cain said, you have driven me from the face of the earth. And we said, Cain didn't die. Cain was right there in the earth, but what he was basically saying is, I am not in the blessing. So yet again, the word earth is used differently as like an earth within the earth. So which means Abraham is called to a land in the land, an earth in the earth. And let's follow the statement. God talks to him and he says, get out. We're looking at spirit-led decisions. We're told to follow. But he says, get out. The word there is halak, H-A-L-A-K, used in an overt verb as the word lek, L-E-K. Go out. It's actually much of go out into, because it's to be out, to go in. The second word is the word L, E-L, go into or go towards. Come out and go in. So it is to, is the way we say we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness, Colossians 1:13, into the kingdom of God's Son. So you are led from to. So can we safely therefore say what we have here is that God is leading Abraham from to. Is that correct? Good. Now, yet again, if we study closely, Galatians 3:8, Paul says, for the scriptures foreseeing that God will justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham. And yet again, just backtrack, I wanted to show you something. Genesis 3 and 8. He heard the voice of the Lord God walking. Walking. And that word is the word alak. Walking. Then you have Genesis 5:22. Enoch walked with God. So, which means that the walking voice of God is what Abraham was called to follow. Same thing as Enoch in Genesis 5:22. So safely so, we say Abraham was led from to. So which means the leading of God has a direction. It has where you are coming from and where you are going to. God's leading is not erratic. It's not something that we cannot safely explain and say this is what it means. Let's pick another narrative, which is, by the time you look at what Moses put together here, you see that he does a comparison parallel and a corroboration. So, we can say, Abraham, until now, was in a land of idol worship. Okay? Romans 4 says that he was ungodly. Romans 4 and 5 calls him ungodly. Romans 4 and verse 5. The ungodly. His faith is reckoned for righteousness. Now, so he's called out. So can we say therefore Abraham is called out of darkness into light? Correct? Okay. To a land. So the same thing is for Israel. Israel is equally called out of Egypt to the land. Exodus 4:22. Thou shalt say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Son, now go back to their world. And when you say son, of course, that takes care of the redeemer status, right? Right? Because Israel is whose son? Whose son is Israel? Abraham. Come on. You get it? Israel is my son. So, my firstborn. So, God says that as a covenant. Right? As a promise. Israel is my son, my firstborn. We can say this is God's promise. This is what God intends to inaugurate and accomplish in the earth. The word there is Ben, B-E-N, in the Hebrew, used about 4,932 times or so. These are common words in the Greek, in the Hebrew, just like the word get out, which is walk into, is also used about 5,000. Israel is my son, which oftentimes has to do with somebody who has an inheritance. So the word son then has to do with inheriting authority, inheriting place, inheriting things, and all of that. Then it says my firstborn. Now by adding firstborn, the word bekor, B-E-K-O-R, Genesis 27, verse 19, I am Esau, that's Jacob actually talking to their dad, thy firstborn. And you know he lied. And verse 32. And Isaac his father said, thou art, who are you? And he said, I am thy son. That's Esau, thy first son Esau. Now, let's now look at something critical here. I want you to observe something about, say, it might look a bit complicated, but it's not. Now, the lie of Jacob is not being the firstborn. Is that he's Esau. This will blow people's fuses, but it doesn't matter. Is that he's the first being the firstborn, right, was not the lie. Being Esau was the lie. Because if you observe, in Genesis, there are two, verse 21, when Rebekah had children, 23 says, two nations are in your womb, two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. One people shall be stronger than the other, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, usually, it is the younger who serves the firstborn. The elder shall serve the younger. So that's the concept of the firstborn, to serve. So Israel is my son, and also the one who carry out my authority in the earth. Now, let's look at the word firstborn. You have another phrase there, birthright, which we'll explore a bit. Genesis 25, verse 31. Now, a bit of what is being said here oftentimes is lost. Now, look at this very well. Of course, when we say firstborn, the way we will see it here is first child. It's okay, but it carries something cultural that has to do with a concept. Then when we say birthright, again, it's something that has to be explained. Now, when you say birthright, it is, or the firstborn right, it is to occupy, as it were, the place or position of the father. Israel is my firstborn. What does it mean? Now, you have another concept, Genesis 25, 31, where Jacob said to Esau, sell me today thy birthright. Now, if you observe very well, it wasn't a property. Never was it a property. It wasn't property, it was nothing. Because it was property. It was property, and Jacob suddenly deceived the father and he found out. It's not difficult now. He just have said, nonsense. Silly boy. Give me the car keys and give it to the other brother. But that wasn't what it was. So, sell me your birthright. And then Esau said, behold, I'm at the point of death. And what shall I profit me the birthright? Swear to me today that he swore to him. He said, he sold his birthright, don't you? And then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau, look at the word, despised his birthright. Now, that word birthright is from another Hebrew word, called, the word is Bekorah, B-E-K-O-R-A-H, which we'll see in Genesis chapter 4. I think all of this is in understanding, right? Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. Firstlings of his flock. So, Bekorah is from another word, Bakor. B-A-K-O-R. Just check this some more time. Leviticus 27, 26. And then Ezekiel 47, 12. I think Jeremiah 4:31. Now, if you notice that consistent emphasis on birthright. If birthright was property, then there's really nothing that you can't say Esau despised property. It won't make sense, right? Come on. Are we together? It won't make sense. The issue was, what was it? What was Abraham that he, even though his first child was Ishmael, but his firstborn was Isaac? What was it? The same thing plays out. Notice it started playing out from Genesis 4. The firstborn, or the first child, was Cain. But the firstborn was Abel. What was it? Then yet again, it's Ishmael, but not, it's not Ishmael, it's Isaac. And we've come again, it is not Esau, it's Jacob. Because fundamentally, and listen carefully, Abraham was God's spokesperson in the earth. He's God's prophet. Genesis 27. That is the office. So because that is his office, every time he laid hands on the son, is what we do today, ordination. He was ordaining his firstborn. Firstborn is somebody who will carry on the task. Abraham is leaving. Isaac will carry on in the office. Notice that scripture has that pattern flowing. They would have someone carry on the office. Joseph carried on the office, prophesied about, again, the Exodus. Moses laid hands on Joshua. You know, you'll see that transference. By the time you come into the prophets, they were now called prophets. They weren't called prophets until much in the New Testament. So you have the first prophet is Abraham, Genesis 27, who is the word Nabai, God's spokesperson. So because usually in their culture, the firstborn will naturally inherit the father's authority and all of that. And God is saying it's not by flesh. So he changed the concept from, you know, the concept of works and human choice and volition to the grace of God. So that is the, you know, idea that you find there. Let me see if I follow what I'm saying here. Is it clear? Is it very clear? Okay, so it's about being the prophet. Then it also means the person on whom the Spirit of God will rest on. And you notice that the Spirit of God rested on Isaac, and rested on Jacob, and rested on Joseph. You see, it was very distinct. So that is what they meant by birthright. Is that clear? Is that clear now? Okay, so what then did Esau despise? Esau mocked the office of the prophet. That was what his father was. His father was a prophet in the earth. Esau mocked. He said, What am I doing? What in the world is that? For me to be preaching the gospel over the place. Who cares, man? A guy, give me kokoro buns. You know kokoro buns? Give me shawarma. Nonsense. That's why the Bible calls him profane. Very godless. And you know, that's a principle being set of a profane fellow. Somebody who has no regard for spiritual things. Is that very clear? He has no regard for spiritual things. And the principle still works today. Don't cast your pearls before swines. If you are called to preach and you say, I want to go and attend to earthly things, you are disqualified. It's still the same principle till now. Okay? It's the same principle till now, because where you have, you know, and you find profanity, that's exactly what it is. Remember, I saw a guy, I was in school then, I'm still in school now, but I was in university as an undergraduate. I saw this guy and started talking about ministry. And he's, you know, the way he talked about preacher, I said, that nigger. I was talking about Casey Price. I said, the nigger. I don't think I've ever said this before. I think he said, that nigger. He said, he called Bishop Oyedepo one name. He called Kenneth, that tosser, maybe that tosser freak, Kenneth Hagin. You know, he said nice things. So I was leaving. I told my friend, I said, that guy, forget it. I said, but that guy understands Bible. I said, That one won't do it. He said, I said, mark it. He will keep trying, won't do it. I said, it's profane. It's a spiritual principle. You know the Bible says that Esau sought it. He sought it now. But the truth is, it's a high office. He's not getting born again. Amen. And so he sought it with tears. And so if therefore Abraham was a prophet, you see Galatians 3:8, the scriptures foreseeing, proraho, a word used for to foresee that God will justify the heathen through faith, proraho, same word used for David in Acts 2, verse 31, seeing this before. Then Romans 1:2, the gospel of God which he promised, proepagelo. So how does God speak in the earth? When it says, he that blesses you, I will bless. He that curses you, I will curse. You can see that happened to Esau, right? Uh-huh. So you have the principle there. The office is nothing natural. That is not a natural thing, okay? That's why when Abel was killed, notice what the Lord said to Cain. He says, the voice, verse 10, of thy brother's blood cries unto you from God. The voice, that's the word call. The same word in Genesis 3:8, which has to do with the fact that he has an office. Okay. Abel also functioned an office. We know when Jesus was going to describe prophets, he said Abel, prophets that have been killed from the beginning of the world, from Abel to Zechariah. So Abel was a prophet. So the reason why Cain killed him was the same reason Esau despised the office and all that. So that's just to show you that what we're reading are spiritual realities. Okay. So the moment Isaac laid hands on Jacob and he said, and Esau came and said, your brother has been blessed, and he will remain that way. And you notice that we always read I've even taught teachings about three things of position, protection, provision, and all that crap. But that's not, Esau obviously was a successful businessman. So that was not the issue. The issue now, you see that, it was Jacob that saw the vision of Bethel, that had the vision of the incarnation. So he was functioning in that office because hands had been laid on him. Are you there? And prophecy had been done. Like I mentioned, it looked like he got it by tricks. No. You get it? Now, did he straighten up later? Yes, he did. But the truth is that he honored that office. So you find sometimes that people who might not be, they may not be exactly, and it's not a good example. They are not straightforward, they have this, but they honor an office. There were Pharisees who lived right. Paul was one of those people, and he says he was blameless. But the issue was, did you honor the office of Jesus? They didn't honor it, they didn't give it regard. But Jacob obviously honored that office. And because he honored that office, and you notice that also Ishmael and Hagar also mocked that office. So you see that you had spiritual undertones there, a mockery of a holy vocation. So we're therefore talking about prophets, even though the background is that they were father-son relationship, but it was a prophet. So Israel is my son. Does it make sense now? And my firstborn, Israel is my spokesperson in the earth. Is it clear? All right. That is God's plan for the nation of Israel. So when God therefore called Abraham, it's what we can call the leading of the Spirit. Come out of and go to. I'll show you two typical examples. Abraham, Genesis 12, from to. Israel, from to. So let's come to the new creature. Romans 8. Learning something? Verse 13. Now, of course, the background. have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Every time you read law of, you go back to the Exodus. And then he says, you know, all the different things and all that. Let's just go quickly to 13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do modify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Of course, that's the concept of the new birth. 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, ago, led by the Spirit of God. Now, this word is typical, not of alak, the first one, but the word el, taken into, ago. You are taken into, so it uses the el, E-L, the first one I mentioned, that assumes the alak. You are taken from to, by the Spirit of God, they are, is it making sense? The sons of God. Or you can say, they have an inheritance with God, or they are taken into a land of God in the earth. They are the sons. You have the word ohios, which is the transliteration of the word then. H-O-U-I-S. Ohios. Led by the Spirit. You have Abraham in the background. You have Israel. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Of course, you have two things there. Of course, the word ago, which in the continuous tense is the word agontan. Just A-G-O-N-T-A-N. Then it says, for we have not, 15, received the spirit of bondage. That is Egypt, right? Is that Egypt? Again to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption. Israel is my son, my firstborn. Adoption means to place as an heir. Houthesia. H-O-U-T-H-E-S-I-A. Two words together. Oios and the word titemi. So, Abraham left his father's house, idolatry, to the land, to worship God, to be a worshiper of God, a servant of God, to be in covenant with God. What I mean by covenant with God is God gave a promise and he believed it. Israel is also taken out of Egypt in what you call the old covenant, which is to fade away. And then Israel equally is called to a land. The believer also is taken from darkness to light, from the flesh to the spirit. He says, hereby we cry, Abba Father. And it throws in the Aramaic there, Abba Father. Abba is the Aramaic for father, very intimacy. And then you have Patar, which summarizes it. He says, spirit of bondage, dolos, slavery, to fear, forborn, cringe. But the spirit of adoption. So let's look at that word adoption. Romans 8:23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the spirit. First fruits is also of the land, right? Is that the land? First fruits of the land, okay? Even as we ourselves grow within our bodies, waiting for the adoption, uthesia, to be placed as son, but here the redemption, is that redemption? Of our bodies. That is, God now being our father, he now has a family duty to claim for us a physical body. So it's not a side attraction, it's part and parcel of what he has accomplished for us in Christ. Then Romans 9:4. Who are Israelites? To whom the adoption? So when you say to whom the adoption is clear now, right? Is it clear? Okay. The glory, the covenant, the giving of the Lord, the service of God, and the promises. Galatians 4:5. Galatians 4:5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son, into your hearts, crying, Abba Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, that's Egypt, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So a word keeps coming back, the word heir. Heir. Ephesians 1 verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So, therefore, the concept of the leading of the Spirit, number one, is an earthly concept. In other words, it's God's work in us in the earth. Firstly, because we are sons and we are redeemed. Okay? So the very first work of God's leading, can we say salvation? Huh? Salvation, redemption. Okay? So we follow the same pattern as we now begin to walk. Abraham was called out to walk into, so we are called in a walk. So the walk, or let's say, the walk in the leading of the Spirit, okay, is a particular direction. Or better still also, in a particular place. So let's see the third person we're going to pick out here. Well, it's a bit of an interesting addition there, but when I say the third person, I really mean the fulfillment of this will be Jesus. Matthew 4 and 1. Then Jesus was led up. Now the word up is added there, of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It also means better, he was tempted of the devil. So which means that the leading of the Spirit does not prevent us from being tested by the devil. I thought we saw that with Israel, right? We saw it Abraham too. He was led up to be tempted. Now, notice the word wilderness. Now, when you hear wilderness, of course, the first thing on your mind will be Israel. But I would say the first thing should be Abraham. Because he was also led in the earth like a pilgrim. Okay, he was led the same way. Led. So, you have Israel there. So which means that we can draw examples of the leading of the Spirit in Abraham. Can we? Can we? Or Israel? Yeah, we can. So in taking Spirit-led decisions, and one of the things I said on Sunday, I'll combine the two. So if you're not on the Sunday, this is third service. Third service. Finding God's direction in a simple way. Is that it? Now, you know, one of the things I said was, we have gotten used sometimes to making simple things look complicated, such that the written word looks like it is too external to us. You know, we forget that the written word is not an external material to us. It's actually, I mean, the reality of it is what we have as the Spirit of Truth. So we have examples in Israel, alright? And then we also have examples in Abraham, and now Jesus. And then he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was afterwards hungry. So one of the first things we'll see in the leading of the Spirit, just like Abraham, we're going to see it in detail, is that there will always be worship. The leading of the Spirit will always have worship and service. Abraham was like that. Jesus was like that. Israel was led to do the same thing. So, to fast, we'll see the details later. Then the tempter came to him. So, which means it is not an immunity for temptation, it's actually a guidance through it. It's our guidance through temptation. Now, you know, It's the way we are guided in temptation. Because the leading here, we'll see the Greek word in a moment, is an ongoing war. One wilderness, two fasting, prayer, temptation, overcame. So it walks through a series of activities here. Now, the word here, because we'll see, is the word anago. A-N-A-G-O. Anago. Which means, the Greek deals more with to lead towards or lead into. And interesting word is verse 5, where it says, the devil taketh him. Okay? Taketh him. And the word is paralambano, to seize, to take upon, or to seize upon. Look for Luke's Gospel 4. Verse 5. And the devil, okay, taking him unto, that word is ago. Oh, sorry, the word anago, the same word. But Luke 4 1 says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned to Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. I like that addition, full of the Holy Ghost. And if you observe, when Luke renders the word full of the Holy Ghost, Luke will relate it with utterances. So, Luke 1, Luke 1:67. Zechariah, being filled with the Holy Ghost, prophesied. Then Luke 1:41. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, also prophesied. So when he says, so if the same person says, Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost, was now led, which means that being filled with the Holy Ghost, alright, which can be explained as we go further, we'll see it, brought into the concept of utterances, puts the believer on the, like in the terrain of yielding to that leading. So you have a part to play. So just being led. Being led is not carried without your input. Jesus was full of the Spirit. Abraham believed and obeyed. So you have a role to play. Say, I have a role to play in leading of the Spirit. I have a part to play, and I effectively play the part. So you have to play that part. Being full of the Holy Ghost. Being full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Being full of the Holy Ghost. You know, so look at that. Being full of the Holy Ghost. Being full of the Holy Ghost. You know? Being full of the Holy Ghost. Notice that the leading of the Spirit was in spite of that temptation. It was. So therefore, we can say the leading of the Spirit is in our inheritance. It is for our inheritance. It's about it. Now, I've told you what the inheritance is. The inheritance of the believer is to take the walk of the Spirit around the world. Let me explain what it is. I'm saying this because I have to repeat myself. That the inheritance, Psalm 2 verse 7 to 9, okay, Genesis 12, 3 and 4, 2 and 3, Genesis 15, 5 to 9, the inheritance is the whole earth. But when it says the whole earth, it is that blessedness. We have inherited an office in God to spread His blessedness in the nations of the earth. To claim back the earth, amen, for the last and the second Adam. That is the office we occupy. And we are not profane, amen. We are not profane. We are men of honor. This is an office of servanthood that we have taken with all joy. So that means that leading is about it. Is about it. Now, quickly, let's look at that word land, which is the same word earth. Eretz. Eretz. The first time you will see earth in scripture, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, which I've told you is the new creation. When Paul says, all things are passed away, all things have become new. We were teaching from Genesis 1. All things are become new. All things are of God. So, the first thing is heaven and earth, which is the tabernacle, which is the temple of God in the earth. The second thing he says is light. The Spirit was over the face of the waters. The earth was without form and void. So, God's earth in the earth is the work of the Spirit. That's why you see that Genesis 1, 1 and 2, 1 and 10, 1 and 11, 1 and 12, 1 15, 120, 122, 124, 125, 126, 128, 129, 130. Genesis 1, 1, 1, 2, 110, 111, 112, 115, 120, 122, 124, 125, 126, 120, 129, 130. Eretz, therefore, in the promise, is the Spirit-ruled earth. The Spirit-ruled earth. That is our inheritance. Hallelujah. So, let's see something in that leading. Genesis 15. Just a preview of things we are going to see. Genesis 15. Now, the conversation here was that Abraham was wondering whether Eliezer was to be his seed. And God said no. Verse 5. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. Now, notice the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. Is oftentimes to refer to a prophet. Can you see it now? Can you see it? Are you there? The word of the Lord came unto him saying is revelation gifts and utterance gifts. Is that clear? Okay. Came unto him saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou shalt be able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. He said, look. Which means that, you know, we have access to see what we ought to be doing. We have access to it. We have access to it. To see it. Then, pay attention to something else. Genesis 17. Walk before me, you'll be perfect. Verse 1. Then he says, to be a God. Verse 7. Okay, verse 6. I'll make thee exceedingly fruitful. Now that's Genesis 1, 26, 28. I'll make the nations of thee, and kings shall come out of you. I will establish my covenant between thee and me and thee, and thy seed shall after thee be generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed. I will give unto you and to this after the land there when thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So you see that it had to do with the entire earth. He says, walk before me and you'll be perfect in verse 1. With the entire earth. So he said to look and see. So therefore, the leading of the Spirit, one, it is in our inheritance to be led. Also, it is for our inheritance that we are led. It is also into it that we are led. So, we therefore will see the leading of the Spirit as an integral part of our pleasing God in His purpose on earth. One. Two, our purpose in that purpose. So, leading of the Spirit is for us to find God's plan. And let me add one thing. It's not just about you. It's about you, about His plan. Hallelujah. So, just like Jesus, I know one thing I said earlier is that it doesn't preclude the devil. Not at any time. It doesn't even preclude you falling into temptation. Abraham also fell into temptation. Or Israel. Or Jesus. Jesus didn't fall into. You know, he came against it. So, which means that, you know, it prepares us, arms us, and aids us against the enemy. So, we're going to zero in on taking spirit-led decisions. First of all, know what it is not. I said something one day and somebody didn't like it. I said, there is no way you can be led by the Spirit of God outside God's purpose in the earth today. You guys say, what do you mean? So it has to be God's purpose in the earth. It has to be what the Son is doing in the earth today. That's what it means to be led. You can't be led out of it. You can't be led outside of it. Your leading is inside it. It's about it. And it's from there. So taking spirit-led decisions starts with, first of all, understanding what the leading is. And I'll just close with that important element in Jesus' ministry. He was full of the Holy Ghost. So how often do I need to be full of the Holy Ghost? All the time. I need to be full of the Holy Ghost. So you can't teach being led without teaching being full of the Holy Ghost. Because we saw that with Abraham too. The word of the Lord came to him. With Egypt too. Israel in Egypt. They had utterances before them. So utterances play a role in the leading of the Spirit. Utterances, as we have them today, as revelation gifts and utterance gifts, they play a role. They do. Amen. Let's just pray in the Holy Ghost a bit. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Let's just pray in the Holy Ghost. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost. As leaders, pastors, ministers of the gospel, We are dependable leaders because we are also led by the Spirit of God, led in the Spirit of God, led for the Spirit of God. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. We are dependable. We are faithful and reliable in leadership because we are not led by the flesh. We are led by the Spirit. We don't yield. We don't yield to the flesh. We're led by the Spirit. Just talk in other tongues a bit more. In a bit more. Pray the Holy Ghost a bit more. Hallelujah. Well, we're still praying. I want us to today through the weekend, as we prepare for the coming services, let's stir up visions and revelations. You know, I don't know why I'm sensing this a bit more. And also in meetings, whether it's a fellowship cell meeting or just in the services, you know, to just yield to the Holy Ghost and give up those utterances. And, you know, be welcoming to God's visions and revelations in the now. Truth is, the governments of this world can't give us direction. The men of this world can't give us direction. We already have it. And we press into it. And we press into receiving of it at this day and this hour. Yeah, we would. Let's pray a bit more. Let's pray a bit more. Yes, Orobra, Pananga, those are precocious. Gegegede Borobo, this Kurobran, they get those are part to Sabash. We open our hearts to see and know as you reveal to us. Papos Kapate, Kesu, Brother Mesa, Leda Brede, Borobo, Pati, Fake, the Mesa, Pandacosa, Papos, we're willing and yielding to have our ears hear clearly without hindrances. Basso broken the gas for the breaking this in a paracasis. Paying that to the practice in the Kinesia. Retros of Palabala. Hallelujah. You know, that's exactly the direction we're going to take. You know, we'll take that direction. We'll take that direction. Be full of the Holy Ghost. Yielding to God's leadings in the now. And watching as things change. And take a turn for the better. We do that. We do that in expectation and the spirit of prophecy. We do that. Hallelujah. Amen.